IllbeHonest.com.
1 Kings chapter 15. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 8. Just momentarily. First Kings chapter 15 and verse 8. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his place. In the 30th year of Jeroboam of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was... Sorry, folks. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male prostitutes out of the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother, because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. Now I want you to jump forward, and I want you to look at 1 Kings 22. First Kings 22, verse 42. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Jump to 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2. And Jehoash, or Joash as he's called, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all of his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. Jump to 2 Kings 14, verse 1. You see, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, he began to reign. And look, he did what was right. And yes, there's some exception there. But look at verse 4. The high places. He did what was right to a degree, but the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Look at 2 Kings 15, verse 1. Azariah, also known as Uzziah, maybe you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. This is that Uzziah. Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. And he did what was right to a degree. Verse 4, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Go to 2 Kings 15:32. Here's the son of Uzziah, Jotham, the son of Uzziah. In 2 Kings 15, verse 32, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Verse 35, nevertheless, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Now I'd like you to go back to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 8. Back to Asa. You may notice a thread through all of those. Hopefully, is the AC out? If you'll bear with me, I know it's hot. I want to build a little bit of background for you. Maybe put a little historical perspective, a little bit of timeline. I want you to think about Asa. Asa, now think with me here. You had David. David had a son, Solomon. Solomon had a son, Rehoboam. Do you know what happened in Rehoboam's day? The kingdom split. The kingdom was together with David. It was together with Solomon. It was together when Rehoboam began to reign. But Rehoboam did something that was foolish. You remember what he did? This guy by a similar name, Jeroboam, he had fled from Solomon into Egypt. When Rehoboam, his son, came on the throne, Jeroboam came back out of Egypt and he represented the people of Israel. And he came with the people of Israel. Jeroboam and the people came to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and they said, "Hey, your father was heavy-handed with us. Lighten the hand, we'll serve you." Well, here's Rehoboam. He seeks counsel from the old guys. And they say, "Rehoboam, you lighten the grip, they'll serve you." He went to his buddies, his peers, his friends, the young guys he grew up with. He says to them, "What do you think I should do?" And they were foolish and they said, "Well, you tell them you're going to be a lot worse towards them than your father was." Well, as soon as they said this, 10 tribes hightailed it out of there. Who are the only ones that were left under Rehoboam? What two tribes? Judah. What was the other one? Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin. They remained faithful to the Davidic line. The Davidic line was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was directly descended from David. Jeroboam wasn't. Jeroboam took the other tribes and they departed. So Rehoboam is Asa's grandfather. Just to put it in perspective. And basically, this kingdom split not just because of Rehoboam's foolishness. It split for another reason. We are told this in 1 Kings 11. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Basically, what God had done is He split the kingdom because of the evil that Solomon did and Israel did in Solomon's day. Solomon, you remember, got crazy with wives. He started chasing after the gods of his wives. And next thing you knew, the guy was an idolater. And he's building high places and he's raising up all sorts of idols and filling the land with this. And so God splits these kingdoms. Now, here's the thing. Jeroboam takes 10 tribes and goes that way. God leaves the Davidic line, Rehoboam and his followers, to oversee these two tribes. Guess what? You do the numbers, you can count 19 kings who reigned over Israel. That was the northern kingdom. That was Israel. That was what Jeroboam took away. There were 19 kings. In the Davidic line over Judah, there were 20 kings. You have 39 kings in all. Here's an interesting fact. Out of all 39, there were only 8 that were said to do right in the sight of God. After David, there were only 8 kings between Israel and Judah who did what was right, who we would consider good kings. And here's another interesting fact. None of those good kings showed up in Israel. Jeroboam took those 10 tribes away, and you know what he's afraid of? He was afraid that the 10 tribes he had control of, because the place of worship was in Jerusalem, and that's where the other king reigned, that's where the other 2 tribes were still being overseen by the Davidic line, he was afraid that people would go back there and they would become loyal again, and he'd lose them. So he didn't want them to go into Jerusalem for the feast days. So he set up his own calves. He set up his own worship system. He built his own high places. And he wanted to take the worship away from there. And no good king arose in Israel. All 19 of them were wicked men. And again and again and again and again, they were said to resemble Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That was the lineage. And it wasn't all ancestors of Jeroboam. There, different lines showed up over there. There would be coups, there would be overthrows, kings would be killed, whole lines would be annihilated, and they'd be replaced by somebody else. But the Davidic line, it remained unbroken. Descendants of David were there all the way through. Why was that important? Well, that's the line of Christ. And 8 good kings came out of there. You know who the first good king was after David? King Asa. About 100 years later. From the time of David, Solomon came in, things looked pretty good, temple set up, Shekinah glory came down, but decline began in the days of Solomon. And it declined for 100 years thereabouts until Asa came on the land. Asa is a good guy. He's a good king. What marks Asa out is unique. He's the first king to come along after the kingdom split who did good and right in the sight of the Lord. And here's what's said. 1 Kings 15:11. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father had done. In Israel, you know who they compared everybody to? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And it was a bad comparison. You did not want to be like him. He's the one that caused Israel to sin. He's the one that led them away from the proper worship in the place where God declared that His name should dwell and where He should be worshipped. In the temple, there in Jerusalem. Jeroboam was a mark of an ungodly and a very wicked man, and the kings of Israel compared to him. But you know what's interesting? Over on the Davidic side, in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, the comparison was always with David. You either measured up to David or you fell short of David. But he was the mark. Listen, for Asa to be said to do as David his father had done is no small thing. I mean, think about what was said. Think about what God Himself said about David. I grabbed 3 places out of Scripture. I think these are amazing statements to be said of somebody. Think about it, brethren. Don't you want this to be said of you? 1 Kings 11:34. David, my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. That's a good testimony. Or 1 Kings 15:5, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that He commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Acts 13:22, God says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Listen, to be compared to David, to be said, have that said, like it said of Asa, as David his father had done. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. That is not a small thing. David is the standard. I mean, time and again, this is what we find. Listen to this. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Or here's Amaziah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not like David his father. Or here's Hezekiah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. You see, David's always the standard. David was a man after God's own heart. He's the standard. He's the one that wanted to do the will of God. It said of Asa, he measured up to that standard. Highly commended. Listen again to what's said of Asa in the parallel account over in 2 Chronicles 14. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. Think about his reforms. I mean, look at 1 Kings 15. If you're still there, just look at the verses. Look at verses 11 through 14. Look what Asa did. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and what did he do? I mean, what marked his reforms? After 100 years of decline, he comes on the scene, and he's bringing reforms to Israel. He tells them, as it says there in 2 Chronicles, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. And then what does he do? It says in 1 Kings 15:11, 1 Kings 15:12, he put away the male cult prostitutes. You got three interesting words there. Male, we got homosexuality going on. Cult, you got false religion. Prostitution, you got sexual immorality. You got a combination of this wickedness going on in the land. And can you imagine? I mean, his forefathers were allowing this to go on in the land. And he steps in and he says, no, we're cleansing this out of the land. We're gonna cleanse this. And then look what else he does. He removed the idols of his fathers. He removed the idols that his fathers had made. His fathers were making idols. We heard this. 1 Kings 11, Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And then what? Rehoboam, his son, he comes along. It says 2 Chronicles 12:1, he abandoned the law of the Lord. Listen to what Rehoboam goes on to have said about it. 1 Kings 14:21, it says, Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord under Rehoboam, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. They built for themselves high places, pillars, Asherim, on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And then Rehoboam has a son, Abijam. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, it says in 1 Kings 15:3. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. And what Asa does is he comes along and he's cleaning this mess up. And you know what? Not only that, you know somebody's serious when they go after the family. Look, family's close. I mean, haven't we always heard blood's thicker than water? When a man starts to amputate family members, you know he's serious. And this wasn't first cousin Bob. This was Mom. High Queen, it says, and that's interesting. There were times when the mothers of some of these kings stepped beyond their bounds. I have a feeling that title is an indication of that. And certainly she was taking much too much on herself when she set up an image to Asherah. And what happens is, he not only comes along, he chops the image, he breaks that thing, he puts it in the fire, throws it in the river Kidron. He removes his mother. This guy's serious. He removes the idols, he removes the prostitutes, he removes his mother. He is about reform. He's bringing reform into the land. But, brethren, this is where my whole sermon has been headed. Obviously, I went through and I read accounts. Listen to me. 8 good kings. I read to you the accounts of 6 of them. 6 the first six good kings after David did not remove the high places. In fact, let me just tell you something. Very interesting note here. You know who the first king was to remove them? Hezekiah. Only two kings removed them. Hezekiah and Josiah. Let me tell you something. It had been such a norm, such an accepted practice, literally for centuries, that when Hezekiah came along and removed the high places, you remember when Assyria came in and Sennacherib sent his man there to the walls of Jerusalem to tell them to surrender, to mock them? You know what he said to the people? Hezekiah is the one who removed the high places of your God. And it's your God who sends me here against you. You see what he's doing? He understands that there were people in Jerusalem, there were people in Israel, there were people under Hezekiah, undoubtedly, that words like that were meant to say, hey, yeah, that's right. We have this accepted practice for so long, it became so accepted, it was so much a part of what they associated and even attributed to the true God, that when he comes along, he says, Hezekiah removed your God's high places. He actually associates it with the true worship of God. And undoubtedly, there would have been some of the people. He didn't say that without purpose. He said that to get division. He said that to cause problems. He said that to get Judah, to surrender. And it's interesting, after so much time, that he would bring that up. Six good kings, they don't remove the high places. So much good that they did. What's the deal with these high places? I mean, look, if I'm gonna define it in the simplest form, the high place was a hill or a mountain where they worshipped false gods. And in the simplest form, listen to the first place it shows up, Leviticus 26. You don't need to turn there, but listen to this. If you will not listen to me and will not do all my commandments, here's the first thing. High places have to do with not keeping God's commandments. He says, if you don't keep my commandments, I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. In other words, high places and incense altars and idols are all grouped together. And God says, you break my commandments, I'll kill you and throw your dead bodies on those things, on the wreckage and the rubbish of that. You can see, whatever high places might be, I hope you get the distinct idea. The Lord hates them. The concept of high places was not something God taught them to do. It was something they learned from the pagan nations that they displaced in the land. Listen to this. Numbers 33. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones, destroy all their metal images, and demolish all their high places. Again, Deuteronomy 12, verse 2, you shall destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and the hills. And God goes on to say, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. You see what God doesn't want to be worshipped certain ways. It's like a husband saying to his wife, you will not make love to me like a harlot does. I will not be worshipped that way. That's what he's saying to them. This is bad stuff. When Jeroboam took those 10 tribes away, he was notorious. His name lasted for centuries. Notorious for having set up those high places and removed the worship in the accepted way. So here you have these places. God would not be worshipped that way. I mean, here comes Solomon. Can you imagine Solomon? So often I think we think of Solomon as being a good king. Why? Because he wrote the Proverbs. He had lots of wisdom, and we see the Song of Solomon, and we think of him as a good king. And you can even find places where it says the Lord loved him. But folks, I'm telling you this, it said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he went after these gods. And it was because of his sin that the kingdom was divided. And here he comes. Can you imagine? Solomon built the temple. He saw the Shekinah glory come onto the temple. He had a dream. He prayed. And God gave him wisdom. I mean, he was of special privilege. And can you imagine? Next thing you know, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And his son, and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam's son. And here comes Asa. Now think with me. Here's where I want you to see. I know this has been a lot of history, putting together the facts and the background. But think with me here. I don't know how you think, but Asa and Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, these are two kings that in my estimation are good guys. They're good kings. Good things are said of them. It said that they were like their father David. Here they come along. Think with me. You've got good men. They suddenly have a concern for the law of God. They're wanting to make reforms in the land. They want to get the evil out. They're doing hard things. They're removing the idols that their father set up. You got to throw mom off the throne. They're doing difficult things. Asa and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat came, we're told, he came around behind his father, and there was still a remnant of those prostitutes in the land that his father didn't clear out, and Jehoshaphat got rid of them. In other words, he got in there and he sifted out the wickedness even further than his father did. What do we make of this? Men whose desire is to do right, who have a reputation of doing right. They're wanting to make things right in the land. Hey, Jehoshaphat and Asa had a number of areas in their life that were problems. But isn't it interesting when God sums up their ministry, well, their reign as king? He doesn't go after those things. It's amazing how much he bypasses even in David's life. There's only one exception. Well, if you look at David's life pretty close, there may have been some other things. But God seems to look over those things. When he sums up the life of Asa, it's all good. His reign is good. Except, you have these words, but, nevertheless, with all six of these kings, the high places were not removed. Clearly God hated them. It was in the Word. If you've got a concern for the Word of God, you didn't miss this. It was there. God said he hated it. God said it was the practice of the pagans. God said that they were to break those things down. Brethren, I'm talking to the Christians here. Is this us? I mean, do we have the high places in our lives? What I see here is an example of good men with a glaring exception. And don't we find that there are Christians like that? You have this thing. I mean, there's something in your life. I see an example here, example after example, six examples of men whom God loves, who I believe are in glory, that had things in their kingdom, under their reign, that God hates. They had things that were within their power to deal with, and they didn't deal with them. things God clearly hates. They had the high places. They had this thing. I can remember, like 7 years ago maybe, Craig can correct me if I'm wrong. Craig and I worked in an engineering department at Miller Curtin together, and we sat desks across from each other. And at the same time in our lives, the Lord had it so that we were both looking for houses at the same time. And we both ended up buying new houses, but in the beginning, we were looking for used houses. We were looking for older houses. And I don't remember what the price range was, but I think we were looking for houses possibly like between $80,000 and $90,000 in those days. It could have been the $90,000 area. I forget exactly the price range. But whatever it was, we got to laughing with each other one day that when you were looking at a house in that range, there was always a thing. That's what we called it. You couldn't find a house that didn't have a thing in that price range. And a thing was, you know, the neighbor had six pit bulls that snarled at. It was something like that. Or the foundation was cracked, or, you know, the roof needed to be. There was always the thing. So in this price range, you just knew if you were going to buy a house in that price range, there was something you were going to have to live with. But we would talk about it. We'd go look at these houses and what was the thing with that. But can you see that that's what's happening in these guys' lives? It's like in their sovereignty over this southern kingdom. When their life is looked at, when their life is assessed, when God looks at it, it's good. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Some of them had some little exceptions there. I mean, but those words were still used. They did right in the sight of the Lord. Maybe not exactly as their father did, David, their more immediate father. They were more like them. They kind of strayed a little bit. But some of the guys, they did what David did. In fact, isn't it amazing? You have words, holy, the heart holy, and yet he bypassed those high places. There was this thing. Brothers and sisters, I'm just appealing to you. I want you to ask yourself, what is the thing? What is the thing in your life that you're not dealing with? Look, I don't want to live the life. He did what was right, and nevertheless, there's an exception. There's a but. But he didn't deal with this. And look, what are the kind of things that we have in our lives that are like this? We get people in the church, Christians. You're true Christians. And in so many ways, you're doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. When you're in the workplace, you seek to be on time. You seek to have a degree of integrity. You're seeking to be honest. But you got that thing in your life. There's that thing. I'll tell you what it is with a lot of people, married people. It's a bad marriage. It's a thing. You know that there's a problem with your marriage. It's a glaring thing. You can go on with so much. So much is right in your life. So much is right in the way that you relate to your children, you relate to the church, but you've got this thing, and you know what it is. Or, with some, it's a child. Your child is an embarrassment. The reality is, they're the thing. You're not disciplining them the way Scripture says to. And it's like the high place. It's up there for everybody to see. Everybody sees that your child is unruly, but you've made them into this little idol, or it's your own laziness, or your own whatever it is. You don't want to be irritated by this child. You don't want to give yourself to it. And it's this thing in your life. You got a child that is not right. Or this. There's an area in your life where you just feel like you've gotten a raw deal from the Lord. People have that thing. It's that thing, it's that area of their life where they just can't rest it at the feet of the Lord. They just can't cast that burden on the Lord and rest in it. They keep coming back to it again and again. Their life in so many ways is right. It's good. They serve. But they've got this area where they feel like, Lord, you've wronged me here. I don't feel like I've gotten a fair deal. Or at least, even if you're not willing to think exactly like that, you're thinking often, Lord, you haven't given me there what you've given a lot of other people. And I feel like I've been slighted here. I mean, those are the kind of things that happen. There's idols that come into our lives. There's an area, and we're typically not blind to it. I mean, these kings, they would have been asked, hey, is worshiping up there on those high places, is that right? Is that good? Is that accepted? Is God pleased with that? Do you see anything in your Bible that speaks to this? I mean, does God have anything to say about this? These guys I don't think they would have said no. There's nothing to be said there. I mean, look, there's a lot of reasons why the high places exist. Sometimes it's blindness, no doubt. Sometimes it's just outright compromise. Sometimes it's that thing. I'm going to have to up the battle in my Christian life quite significantly to deal with that, because that's something that's entrenched. It's deep. It's hard. That's usually why the high places are last to go, because they're the hardest places to get to. I mean, there's reasons why. Negligence, carelessness, procrastination. You mean to deal with it, but you're going to deal with it tomorrow. And it never happens. There's lots of reasons why, but what we have those places. If every one of us in this room went to attack these high places, if we go after them. I mean, brethren, as I was reading through this devotionally, I was just asking myself, Asa, Jehoshaphat, talk to me. What gives? Come on, guys. Why didn't you deal with that? Brothers and sisters, is that the testimony you want? I serve the Lord with an exception. Yeah, I did what was good and right, but nevertheless, there was something that I just didn't deal with. And I thought, hey, how can I convince the brethren to go after these high places? And you know, there's lots of ways you can do it. You can try to put all these things out here on the table that would make you look at yourself and say, yeah, it's in my best interest to do it. But you know, in the end, what I thought, you know, I could say things like, hey, before you become too comfortable with letting the high places alone, you should probably remember that all the bad kings left the high places alone. You don't want to say, well, good kings did it. But what's my appeal? My appeal is pretty simple. I'm talking to people that I believe want to please the Lord. I mean, you know what's interesting? The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, says, try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. What? You just say that? Yeah, you know why he says it? I would imagine because he's got it figured out that these Ephesians want to please the Lord. You know, one of the things I read in my Bible, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what I assume? I assume you have some hunger for this. I assume you want this. I assume you want righteousness. Because that's what Christians are. That's what God makes them. I believe I'm dealing with people who want to please the Lord. And so that's my greatest appeal. And I just say to guys like Jehoshaphat and Asa, guys, talk to me. Why did... I see it in your heart. I see it in your actions. I see it in your works. I see it in your deeds. I see it as you ruled and reigned over Judah. You cleaned up so much. Why did you stop short? Why didn't you keep going? Why did you fall back? Why did you leave that thing alone? And I'll tell you this. As long as this age lasts, and as long as this Bible is read, Their failure in that point is recorded for all posterity. It's going to be read about until this age ends, till the world ends, that they failed in this one point. Brethren, let me tell you this. There was one who came along who did deal with the high places. You just listen to me, because I'm not going to read this word for word. I'm picking out the points, because so many of them have to do with the high places, and I'm diving into this. Listen to this. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the king stood by the pillar. And he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And the king commanded to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields, and he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places. He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron. And he burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, and he defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings. And he broke down the high places of the gates, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire and the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made. And the two courts of the house of the Lord he pulled down, broke in pieces, cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he broke in pieces the pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reduced it to dust. He also burned the Asherah, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it. And Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums, the necromancers, the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after. You say, what's that? That's our example. You know what? Just recently, I was in a certain situation. We were talking with some folks, and I was there with my brother Seth. And Seth said, you know, could I say something here? And we were dealing with a certain problem, and he said, I don't remember his exact words, but you just got to go after this thing. You got to cut this thing's head off. That's what Josiah did. You got a high place in your life? You got that idol? You got that area that's protected, that you're keeping back from the Lord? You got that area of life you feel like you've been wronged? You've got that bad marriage? You've got that bad situation? You've got that lust, that desire, that area of your life that is that glaring weakness in an otherwise good life walking before the Lord, upright, but you got that area, that high place. Listen, Josiah is the example. How do you deal with it? Not procrastination. You see what he did? He obliterated this thing. He crushed it. He went to wherever it was. He broke it in pieces. He put it in fire. He threw it in rivers, to dust, to ashes, to pieces. Over and over, that's what you find. He burned bones. He desecrated it. He attacked it. He went after it. Wherever it was found, he decimated it, annihilated it, and he upset it. He turned the whole thing upside down. He did not give it quarter. He did not give it rest. He went after it. It was all out warfare. He put the sights on it and he said, "You will die." And he went there and all of it, he wrecked it. He burned those priests on their very altars. He overthrew the thing. He crushed it. There was nothing left. You didn't go there and find anything but heaps of ashes and dust and wreckage. He went after it. There is no other way to bring high places down. And I think we have to admit, every Christian in this place has to admit, there's one area, maybe several, but there's a... Look, I'm familiar with this. Typically, it seems like the Lord, as the Spirit deals with us, He brings things up into our lives. Things that He expects us to deal with. Sins that He expects us to put to death. And typically, if God brings something into our life and says, "Here's what you need to deal with," if I say, "No, you know what? I don't think so. I'm going to go around that. I'm running a race, got a hurdle in front of me, and I just think, well, you know, I'm going to go around the hurdle." That's not how you win the race. And what I've found is the Lord typically isn't going to let you go on with your life until you deal with that thing. And this is the way to deal with it. Christians, I don't want you stagnated. These high places, they're a blot. And I could hit on a number of things. The purity of the church. I mean, if we were dealing with the high places aggressively like Josiah, think about what purity does. Think about the beauty of purity. Think about what purity does in the prayer life of a church. Think about what purity does in your usefulness as a Christian. Think about what purity... Brethren, hear me out here. Again, I'm appealing to the desires that God has put within you. We are a holy priesthood. Our calling in this world is to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Brethren, I'll tell you this. When you put the priest's bones on the altar, that is a sacrifice well-pleasing to Him. The bones of this thing, the thing in your life. Brethren, when we up the intensity because Christ is worth it, that is such an expression of worship. I'm appealing to you that want to please the Lord. I'm appealing to you that want to worship Christ. That's your heart. That's the heart's desire. That you truly do want to please Him. You want to serve Him. Peter says, we offer these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You read about it there in Hebrews. Things like, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do you think God is extremely pleased when we've got that high place in our life and in honor to Him, we bring it down, we crush it to pieces, we throw it in the Kidron? When we do that because we don't want to displease Him. I mean, when that's the only reason, not how much reward I get, not because I don't want to go to hell, not because I just don't want to bear the consequences of possible punishment. Those I love, I chasten, and He's going to come after me, and this is going to hurt. Not because of things like that. But, brethren, my appeal to you is just this. Just pleasing the Lord. Just because it's going to please the Lord if you kill this thing. Because you know He wants you to, and you want to please Him. And you want to offer up a sacrifice in destroying this thing that you know He's going to smile at. Just for that reason, just for the sake of the smile of God. That's my appeal to you here. And I see good men, they live this way. And I believe that there are good men and good women who are like Jehoshaphat. They're like Asa. They're like Azariah. They're like Joash, Amaziah. Don't be like that. Hezekiah and Josiah, they're the examples. They took it out. They went the whole way. If we're going to live for Christ, let's go the whole way. Don't give quarter to these high places. Not at all. There needs to be aggressiveness, brethren. I don't want the testimony of this church to be, well, they did right in the sight of the Lord, nevertheless. Let's not have that. None of that. No exceptions. Nothing held back. All for Christ, brethren. Just because He's worth it. He's beautiful. He's altogether lovely. Just take this thing, and with all the aggressiveness of Josiah, you just put this thing on the altar. Okay, Lord, this thing's gone undealt with long enough. I want to please You. You've put that desire in my heart. That's what I want. Lord, give me help. I need Your help to do this. I need the courage. I need the boldness. I'm going after this. I know it's hard. I know it's deeply rooted. What say you, brethren?
Amen.
Well, God help us to do it. Amen.